All right, Romans chapter 2 again. Romans chapter 2. I want to read just the one verse that I read to you week before last and spoke somewhat from that verse. Then I have another verse. So Romans chapter 2, where Paul writes these words, verse 4. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness, and of course that is God's goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what I spoke on Sunday before last. So what I want to try to concentrate on for this morning and probably another Sunday, at least, if not more than that, is the subject of repentance. But before I go any further, turn to 2 Corinthians concerning the subject of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's read Paul's words to our brothers and sisters in Christ who gathered in Corinth. He says, writes these words to them, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Do you see that? So this lets me know that there must be some kind of sorrow before you'll ever find repentance. You know, that's a give me. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm not even a good English scholar. But I understand that, and you do too. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, because just being sorry is not enough. There are a lot of people who, when they hear a Bible message preach or some preacher preach, and they feel sorry for their sins, they think that that is repentance. It is not repentance, because you sorrow to repentance. So they are connected, but one doesn't equal the other. You can't repent without sorrow first. And if your sorrow don't lead you to repentance, it's not the sorrow Paul's talking about here. Again, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry, here's another important phrase, after a godly manner. Because there is some, I was going to say sorriness, that's true, that would be true, but there is some sorrow that has no godly manner to it. There's no godly manner to it. Now let me read it all. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. And also note, you were made sorry. You didn't work this up in yourself. This came from without of you. No, it took place in you, but it didn't come from you. And then he goes on, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, here we have it. He's kind of going to explain it in different words, but to help us out a little more. For godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So this is an important repentance, is it not? This is a lot of people repent of a lot of things, but it has nothing to do with salvation. But what he's talking about here is to salvation. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, if this really happens to you, you'll never be sorry that it happened to you. Now, when it begins to happen to you, you'll be very sorry, and it's not going to feel good. But once it has its full fruit, you won't be repentant of the fact that it ever happened, that it did happen, I'm sorry. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But here we go. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now notice, it doesn't say the sorrow concerning the world, but it's the sorrow of the world. So there is a sorrow that can come from the world that may cause a repentance, but it's not a godly manner. Now, I am not going to endeavor to try to doctrinally define the differences between those two, because that would just be me, from my perspective, trying to explain this to you. But what I want to try to do, while my subject is repentance, Paul, if you want to give a title to this, it will be godly repentance, because there is a repentance that's not godly repentance. But rather than just harping against that which is not godly repentance, I want to try to deal with what is godly repentance. And we lay down that straight stick, and then if you ever get a crooked one, you can say, well, that one don't match up to godly repentance. You see what I'm saying? Now, why I may mention this worldly sorrow on occasion, I'm not going to try to define it all, because I would have to start from Adam and our fall in him and go all the way through history and all of our failures and our sins and our poor choices. But let us remember, all repentance is not necessarily I'm not going to say scriptural, because scripture talks about repentance that is of no value, just like it talks about a faith that is dead that's of no value. But anyway, my subject is repentance, but the title, we could put it this way, godly repentance. Now, I want to give you seven things concerning repentance. And these seven things are certainly, again, I would stress this, they will not be an exhaustive examination of scriptural repentance, of godly repentance. But I will say this, that everything about repentance that's in this book will fall under at least one or more of these seven headings. First of all, turn to Acts chapter 17. And some of you may already know where I'm going, but if you don't, you turn to it, or at least listen, and you'll find out where I'm going. Acts chapter 17. And what we're about to read is the words of the Apostle Paul, recorded by Luke under inspiration. So Luke is recording exactly what Paul said, at least that which we need to hear. Paul may have said more there, but what we need to hear was recorded. Okay? You follow my drift there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that, but that doesn't mean God said it's okay. No, that's not the winking he's talking about. It's more of a God batted his eyes. He batted his eyes. He was very long-suffering. Very long. And God is long-suffering not only to the elect, but he's long-suffering to the reprobate as well. Look, and the times of this ignorance, that's all of this idolatry that took place in the eons past, from the fall of Adam up until this day when Paul states these words, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But here, look about, this is repentance. But God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see that? God commands it. God commands it. Now, a little bit of an example. In the Old Testament, many Old Testament prophets cried out, repent. And if not those words, that's what they were calling for, Mason. Repentance. Turn. Sure. Turn. Turn. Calling for repentance. But much of what is said concerning repentance by the prophets was said to the nation of Israel. And many Gentile hordes never even heard a word about it. God never sent them even a prophet to warn them they needed to repent. The times of this ignorance God winked at. He just batted his eyes. But we also see God in his absolute sovereignty sending a man named Jonah to a bunch of Gentile heathen in Nineveh. Doing what? And you see illustrations of that all throughout the Old Testament. But again, God now commandeth. In other words, we're not just preaching to a certain group of people. We're not preaching to one nation, one kind. We're not just preaching to white folk. We're not just preaching to black folk. We're not just preaching to any other kind of folk. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So that lets me know these words. If I don't, I am rebelling against the commandment of God. So my first point is quite clear. God commands repentance of all men. Right? God commands repentance of all men. But now in context of our text, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, let me say this. God commands repentance of all men. And that is never lessened by any other truth in the Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? Try to get where I'm going. That's never lessened by any other truth in the Scripture. God commands repentance of all men, but God does not lead all men everywhere to repent by his goodness. It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And as we seen week before last, that is God brings it or drives it or induces this in men and women by his goodness. He makes it happen, in other words. He gets the job done. When he leads men to repentance, they will repent. But God doesn't do that for everyone. But the problem is, we must be careful that we're not just trying to defend a set system of doctrine. I'm going to make a couple statements. I know there'll be some that'll probably have a little ire raised about it, but Jesus Christ was the greatest Calvinist that ever walked on this earth before John Calvin ever came along. But Jesus Christ was not trying to defend mere Calvinism, because he often cried out, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yeah. And he didn't immediately say, "But I better tell everybody that God's the one who's got to do it." Now, did he? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just about trying to get men to understand the doctrine. It's about preaching the truth. Repent. Amen. Repent. Mm-hmm. Repent. Yeah. Wait a minute. Repent. Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. Repent. Number two, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, this is the second one. I'm getting along a lot quicker than I thought I did. It might not be, but godly repentance part one and part two. No, that's probably, I don't know. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. And let me look, make sure. Yeah. John here is told to write to a church in a place called Thyatira. And there was a woman there named Jezebel. Somebody said, "Well, is that her real name or was it a real woman?" Just quit worrying about that kind of stuff. Quit. People do that when they're trying to get away from what really is going to be said here. Was that a real name, or was God just using that to say, "Oh, she's a bad woman"? Huh? Or was it a man that had a woman's name? Oh, what might have been going on in Thyatira? You see that's where people go. But look at what it says. Writing about a woman named Jezebel. And I'm not even going to talk about the problem she was causing. Look at what it says. Verse 21. It says, God speaking through the Apostle John to the church at Thyatira. I gave her space to repent. You see that? That lets me know it's like this. It's not just a little moment. You see what I'm saying? You see what he's saying? I gave her space to repent of her fornication. What kind? Probably all kinds. Physical it may have been. Spiritual it may have been. Or it may have been a combination of both. I do not know, but it's fornication. And fornication is a what? Somebody want to say it out loud?
Sin.
A sin. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Do you see that? Well, why didn't God lead her to repentance? That ain't the question. Why didn't she repent? She's in the church. She's a part of that local assembly. This wasn't some Jezebel up the street from the local assembly selling her body around the bridge. This is a person inside the assembly. Read it for yourself. And I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Oh, the countless hordes from the days of our Lord's first incarnation, or his incarnation through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, how many hordes have been given space to repent? Were they not? I even remember, you remember a man called John the Baptist? And he had some people come to his baptism. He was baptizing a bunch of sinners and calling on them to what? Repent. Repent. And then these really religious, self-righteous folks showed up. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Huh? He didn't preach the same way to them as he did to everybody. Because even amongst sinners, not all sinners are the same. There are some sinners who know they're sinners and know they need mercy. And there are other sinners who don't know they're sinners and they think they're righteous. And Jesus didn't even come to call that second group. He came to call the first group to what? Repentance. Not just call on them to repent, though he did. All I can do is call on men and women to repent. I can't call them to repentance. But Christ can and does. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God didn't leave it up to you? But that being said, I will still say this. It's still up to you. It's still up to you. If you would repent after a godly manner, it would lead to salvation. It would lead to salvation. God told some people, he said, I called, you refused. Didn't he say that? Proverbs, ain't it? I think it's Proverbs chapter 1. He said, one of these days, because I've called and you refused, I called out through the prophets and through the scripture, and you wouldn't listen. He said, I'll mock when your calamity comes. That's frightful. That's frightful, is it not? So again, God commands repentance of all men. All men are accountable before God to repent. If they don't, they will. That is going to be my third point. If they don't repent, turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Let's look at it. Well, let me just read the whole thing. Because I will not get through all seven of these things for sure. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, he'd slaughtered some religious folk, right? And evidently they were in the midst of practicing their religion, right? And Pilate slaughtered and had their blood, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, because the context is here, boy, these folks must have really been bad if God let Pilate do that, right? Did Rome normally come in and squash people in their religion? No, they believed in all kinds of religions, did they not? All kinds of gods. And there were some really immoral practices that went along with these religions. Rome didn't come in and squash all this immorality, did it? No, it encouraged it. Keep the people happy. Let them have their religion. But here that didn't happen. These were people were indicating, and Christ knew what they were indicating. He knew the hearts and minds of men. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Because they suffered such things? So he knew where they was coming from. Don't you wish sometimes you seen that way? But we ain't God. That's why all we can do is preach the truth of this book and then preach the truth of this book knowing that God must accomplish the work. And if he's pleased not to touch it, that's his business. Look, I tell you no. You see that? I tell you no. But except ye repent. Now he turned it right back on him, didn't he? Except ye repent. Well, life's going to be tough for you. Ye shall all likewise perish. It sounds to me that's quite solemn. Does it not to you? Look, or those 18 upon which the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you again, he says it. No, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So this is established by Scripture. this fact, well, I should say these facts are established by Scripture, but they constitute the one truth. Because you can't take a part of this. Well, I believe God commands all men everywhere to repent, but that only applies to those that's ever heard the truth. And doesn't matter about all those heathen out there. Then why don't we leave the heathen alone? If it don't matter, why go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Leave them alone. If it don't matter, then why don't we go ahead and practice as much, now I'm going to say this, as much abortion as we can to guarantee these little ones don't get raised up in an idolatrous, God-hating world. And take them on to glory. Huh? Why not? Because all this is in God's hands.
Amen.
We're not going to solve the problem. We're not going to solve the problem. So far we see this from the Scripture. God commands repentance of all men. God commands the repentance of men who ain't even heard about the fact that they need to repent yet. Did you know that? Secondly, he gives space to some. In other words, some people are given an opportunity. A time and times to repent. But if they do not, what happens if you don't repent? You'll perish. Do you see that? You'll perish. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. This one's a little more difficult. Now, so far, let me get to Hebrews 12 first. So I want to concentrate on what I'm going to say to you. Hebrews chapter 12. But before I deal with number 4, remember, God commands repentance of all men. He gives some space to repent, and they do not repent. And except men and women repent, they shall all likewise perish. Now this is a little different, a little more difficult, because up to this point, much of what I've said, now maybe not all of what I've said, but much of what I said will be agreed with by every denomination that's called Christian that walks on the face of the earth. Other than a few things where I talk about God's absolute sovereignty and that kind of, almost everybody is saying the same things I just said this morning. The sad part is there are people out there that listen to me, and Joe and Paul and others of our belief, others of our repentance, and then they listen to other people out there and they say, well, they're saying the same things. It's kind of like this. Yes, we are saying some of the same things. And sometimes we mean the same thing, but we don't always mean the same thing when we say the same thing. As Henry Mahan used to say, there are a lot of people that say the same words we use, but they're using another dictionary, a different kind of dictionary to define those words. And this is why in our day and age, as Scott Richardson once said, it's like talking about the absolute sovereignty of God's like calling water wet. Because that's the whole nature of water. God's sovereignty is absolute, or it ain't sovereignty.
Amen.
But when a man don't know water's wet, then he probably, or a woman, they probably need to be explained to, water is wet. That's what that means. Dip your fingers, and you feel that? That's what that means, wet. Pour it on your head and your clothes. That's what it means to be wet. All right, let me say it. On this one, I'm going to say it first. Then we'll look at the verse. Some, this is again to me, I wish I had a better word. This is frightening. Some seek repentance, and they do so carefully with tears, but they never find it. Now let me read the verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 is talking about Esau, and Esau was a profane person. As a matter of fact, it even suggests here that he may have been a fornicator. He was definitely a fornicator spiritually. Spiritually. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now by birthright, he had birthright to the promises. He was the eldest son. But he was so hungry that he said, I don't care about all that. He's basically said, I don't care about the blessings of God. I don't care about the grace of God. I don't care about the mercy of God. I don't care about the compassion of God. I'm so hungry. And he's seen Jacob fixing up some food. And he said, give me that, and I'll sell you my birthright. Now look, verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Because it had been given away. But look, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Mason, you and I talked, it may have been years ago, about a man you heard speak about this, and I just have to say it. I think he was trying to explain this away, or at least trying to soften the blow. Trying to soften the blow. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, and maybe this will help you. Now, maybe, I hope, especially you men, well, women nowadays, anybody of you know personally, or I know you've seen it on TV, the prostitutes out there selling their bodies in the street. And this is their job. You understand? This is their job. This is their livelihood. And I'll tell you what, if they could quit and do something else, they would. Do you understand? That drunk under the bridge, sleeping on that piece of cardboard with that old dirty, nasty rag, that bottle of wine. You think he wants to live like that? But he can't change it. Only go, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Those are spiritual bootstraps, and we don't have those by nature. Oh, cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God. Are you stuck where you are and you can't repent? Cry out to God for mercy. Esau never sought God's mercy because he sold that away just for a little bit of food. Now that time's gone, if this ever goes on TV, but I'm not done yet. Think about it. God commands repentance of all men. But he doesn't lead all men to repentance by his goodness. And we have to leave that right there and take our hands off of it. Amen. Leave it right there. Don't try to figure that one out. Don't try to figure out the who's, who are's and the who are not's. You understand what I'm saying? The person you think who is may be the person who God does not touch. And the person over here you say, God will never do anything for that one. That'll be the one God saves. Amen. And either way, we ought to rejoice in God over that. Over that. If this one over here is somebody I care about because I'm connected to them and I love them and God leaves them alone, God is holy and righteous and just. And if there's one over here I don't like, can't get along with, and God Almighty leads them by his goodness to repentance, thank you, God. Praise be to God. Can you imagine what the believers in the early days of the church thought when they heard Saul of Tarsus is now a Christian? Can you imagine that? Wait a minute, that ain't the end. Well, that's good. That's, I'm glad. I wonder about this one now. Don't you think? Huh? Well, what if all of a sudden God saved Jimmy Swaggart? No, I know that will go over like a lead balloon. If it goes out, huh? What if God saves somebody like that? Folks, God saves whom he will. Because salvation is an act of God. It's an act of God. So again, God commands all men everywhere to repent, but he doesn't lead every person everywhere to repent by his goodness. He gives some people space. Time to repent, and they do not. And if you do not repent, all who do not repent shall what? P-E-R-I-S-H. And then some people seek it carefully with tears, but they can't find no, what does that say? What does that say there? Found no place of repent. He couldn't truly change his mind and his heart about this thing. He couldn't do it. Therein is our problem. Our minds and our hearts. I mean, if we weren't absolutely, totally depraved when we first heard the truth, we'd fly right to it. We'd fly right to it. But also, God is absolutely sovereign in this matter. because he called upon two cities to repent. But he said, it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, who wants to be called? You want, if God give you a good job tomorrow and it was called Sodom, the city the business was in, would you move there? Think about that. I mean, really think about that. Where do you live? I live in Sodom. Just mull that one over for a bit. But think about it. He told that it's going to be worse for you in the judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah, because had the mighty works been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, had they heard what you'd heard, they would have repented and remained. Now chew on that one for a while. Let me give you this summary. So I'll have to find another summary for part two. Let's talk about this thing of repentance. Turn to Revelation 16. I'll close with this. Revelation 16. Now think about this. Some people say, preacher, that, you know, repentance and men being responsible and accountable to repent. God commanded men to repent. But yet, if a man really does repent, it takes an act of God. And God gives some people space to repent, but he doesn't lead them to repentance by his goodness. And I can't wrap my mind around it. And I don't understand it. I understand that. I do. I agree with you. But look, we got to bow to what the book says about God, not how we think God ought to be. And we got to bow to the truth of what the book says about ourselves and not think highly of ourselves at all. Look at Revelation, what did I tell you, 16? Yep, 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Now somebody says, preacher, when's that going to happen? When is the fourth angel going to pour out his vial upon the sun? I'll tell you exactly when it's going to be. Right after the third angel pours out his. Now is that the absolute truth of God or not? Okay, there you go. Now listen, I believe these things have a literal, actual, and still spiritual fulfillment to come. But man's always been depraved. Evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, but it doesn't say our sin is going to be worse. We are sin by nature. But look at what the book says about this. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. You ever seen people suffer in this day? Great calamities come upon a community or a country or a city, huh? Look at the world right now under coronavirus. Are men flocking to the Messiah of God, Jesus of Nazareth? No. Oh, a little spurt when it first happened, but now we're used to it. We've become accustomed to trying to deal with the difficulties of it, aren't we? We're getting our vaccines, we're still wearing our masks, all of these things. But look what it says, and men were scorched with great heat. Ain't that a good time to fall on your face before God? Yes, but look what it says. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Now wrap your puny little mind around that one, you know? And look, and they repented not to give him glory. When God brings me down, even because of my sin, if he works repentance in my soul, I'm going to give him glory for it, because I know I deserve far worse than what I'm getting. But if you can't, God's never worked repentance in you. Look at it. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now, do you know exactly when this fifth one's going to pour out his? After the fourth one and after the third one. So we've got that down pat. We've got our timeline right in order there, don't we? All right, so we don't have to worry about that one. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. These people knew God existed, because you don't blaspheme Santa Claus, do you? Do you blaspheme the Easter? Do you go on a tirade against the Easter bunny? You understand? I know those are silly things. You only blaspheme God when you know God is God. Or God shows you he's God and you don't like it. And what? And repented not of their deeds. My summary is this. Yes, to be absolutely doctrinally accurate, you will never repent unless God Almighty brings you to it, leads you to it by his goodness. But I'm here to still proclaim to me and to everyone else, except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. God don't repent for you. He leads you to it. He don't need to repent. He doesn't repent. He ain't going to repent for us. We're going to repent or we perish. Mason, would you close us in prayer, please?